Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Lord willing, we're going to finish this book tonight. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. If you would stand as we read God's Word together, we're going to read through the chapter and then come back and do another overview. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. God's word says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high. Terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered, and at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Let's pray together again. Father, we ask for more grace today. We have come to you many times throughout the day in corporate prayer. We've probably done it individually. We've asked for help. We've asked for grace and mercy. And this should remind us of our total dependence upon you. You do not give grace and mercy begrudgingly. We come to you because we confess our weakness, our frailty. We need your strength, we need your power, we need your blessings of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to this truth, to unclog our ears, to give us understanding. We pray that you would apply this in our hearts as each one of us needs it, probably in unique individual ways, and maybe this church corporately needs it. We simply ask that you would have your will and your way, and that your name would be honored. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As I shared, Lord willing, we are going to finish this book tonight. When we began a few months back, I told you that I believed Solomon was the author. And again, I know we looked at it, but when we looked at it a few months back, I shared one of the reasons was because what we see in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care." He wrote the majority of the proverbs we have in the book of Proverbs. There were some other reasons why, but that was one of the reasons I suggested that I believe that Solomon was the preacher in this book. He was, as the term is, the Koheleth, or the preacher. If you were to go back and look at chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." This is an assembly. In Greek, the word from which we get assembly is ekklesia. Hence, Ecclesiastes comes from ekklesia. In Greek, ekklesia is also the word for the church, the assembly. That's what we are, the assembly of God, the called out ones. And so we see Solomon as the preacher, what I believe to be Solomon. There are other scholars that view it differently. There are a few conservative that believe it is someone other than Solomon, but mainly the more liberal scholars reject Solomon as the author of this book. What the liberal ones say, I couldn't care less. The ones that are conservative are the ones that I would be more concerned with. So I state that's my opinion, that it is Solomon. He has sought to instruct them in godly wisdom, what godly wisdom is. And as I've shared with you, and I've tried to do it every week, he did it in a way that is a little different than what he did with Proverbs. Here he has started off more negatively and shown how fleeting, how frail, how imperfect wisdom is under the sun. That is one of the phrases we have seen repeated throughout this book, under the sun. We have seen more than anything else repeated, verse 8, that term, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. And again, the very first couple of verses in this book, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So he ends how he begins, and what I believe he means is any seeking of wisdom outside of going to God ends up in emptiness, meaninglessness. Another phrase we've seen is a chasing after wind. In other words, if you and I want to seek wisdom, real, true, godly wisdom, but we do it in a way where we never consider the Word of God, and we simply seek after it, comparing our opinions, comparing our knowledge, and it is a knowledge that is based purely on reason, purely on empiricism or any other source of knowledge, but we never come back to the Word of God, then we could say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It leads ultimately to nothingness. Now, we see in chapter 12, what I am so glad we're ending on is the final analysis. He moves toward the end, the final analysis of this book of how one gains wisdom. And I'll be honest with you, I've shared this already. If I was the one writing Ecclesiastes, I would have probably wanted to set out differently and state at the outset, you seek wisdom by going to God first, and here is how all the other issues fail. But Solomon, or whoever the author is, wrote in a way that went in a different manner of going about this. So I want us to just simply consider the final analysis tonight, and we see true wisdom of God consists in fearing God and keeping His commandments. 3 points I want to share with you, and these are just ways to sum up this chapter. And that's all we're going to do, is just sum it up. So first, let's consider in the final analysis that Solomon specifically says that you and I should establish godliness as early as possible in life. In other words, we're going to see it here. He is speaking, it seems, at this point to youth. And we could also take that, and I know as I look around, all of you have already raised up your children. You're helping raise grandchildren. But if you are raising grandchildren, then you should hopefully come alongside the children and say, you need to start off at an early age teaching the child the ways of God. And so that is the first idea here, is when we seek to establish godliness, we do it as early as possible. Now look at verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Now that's the command. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's what he tells them by way of imperative. Now he is going to stop there with the imperative, and he is going to explain why he says this. It seems to be a little bit long, but notice the theme that flows through. So let's go back and read it. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Notice this. Before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, before you get older, and you get disappointed, and you grow cynical, and you grow very negative, you establish the pattern of godliness first, before those days come. Notice verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In other words, before life gets to the point, and we could say it probably physically, I think, is what Solomon has here, is the older you get. Now remember, back in that day, they didn't have these. They didn't have surgery for the eyes. You would begin to have your eyesight grow dim as you grew older. So he's saying before your eyesight dims from older age and you see these years go by, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Verse 3, in the day, and remember he's describing and he's given the reason for why he said what he said in verse 1. So he says, do this before the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Now what is he describing? He is describing before you get too old and you get so cynical and everything looks from a jaded point of view. Now I've not gotten to this point yet. And if you have, this is nothing against you. But this is how I think. This is Ken Fennell preaching. This is my personal opinion. This is how I know, and you can know, in my opinion, when you are truly getting older. Because one of the first things you turn to in the newspaper is what? The obituaries. Okay? Now that's just my opinion. Because when I was younger, the people I mainly knew were younger, and you looked at them and you didn't necessarily think they're getting older. But as you grow older and you begin to see less and less people that you may have grown up with and you may have known, I believe that just becomes a tendency there. And so I think what he's describing as when the keepers of the house tremble and all of these things happen, the grinders cease because they are few. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. The grasshopper, verse 5, drags itself along. And then notice at the end of verse 5, he says, because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. When you're younger, you don't really probably understand the severity of funerals as much because you think you have all these years ahead of you. But every funeral I do, the dawning of reality strikes me more and more is that life is very short and very fleeting. And so here he is describing, I think, why you should remember your Creator in the days of your youth and not wait and put it off and put it off, because your heart grows cynical, you grow hardened, and it is imperative to establish these things earlier in life. And he goes on to talk about before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, before things begin to grow old and brittle and they break with age. Verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, what does he mean by the dust returns to the earth? I think he's talking about after death. The body goes back to dust and the spirit returns. In other words, while you have life in your young days, you should consider more intently the Creator. Now, this is a principle. We could look at the Proverbs, and I don't remember the exact one. Maybe some of you have memorized this. But one of the Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a principle. I have seen children raised up in the right way and leave the church never to come back. It's not a hard and fast guarantee. It is a principle. That's also why we see in the Shema, and I want us to look back at that a moment. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 real quickly. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, now that's Shema, most technically from verse 4, but you hear that, hear, O Israel, listen, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now the Jews made what's called phylacteries, where they, and some of the Orthodox still wear a little box on their head now that contains little pieces of the law, because they take that so literally. But the point is, everywhere you look, you should be thinking and contemplating the Word of God. You think it in your heart, and then you teach it to your child. You talk about it in your house, when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you lie down, when you rise up, meaning all the time. It's not the only thing. We don't sit around and, you know, that's the only thing we talk about. But we try to at every point of the day, every aspect of life, we bring back in the Word of God into it. Verse 8. Bind them as a sign on your hand. In other words, everything you do, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Everything you see, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, the Word of God is supposed to saturate. But most specifically, he said, teach your children all the time. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk, when you sit. Teach these things to your children. I believe the older one gets, and again, this is principle. I have seen people make professions of faith later in life. Ultimately, it's up to the sovereign hand of God. As the Spirit gives life, and remember what Jesus said, the Spirit gives life to whom He wills. But you know, a child is very teachable most of the time when they're young. They hit a point in teenage years where they know it all. And then they grow and then they learn, many of them, that their parents weren't as stupid as they once thought them to be. But the best time to teach is a child. And start that child in the way. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, He tells those in this assembly. And all of us have passed the days of our youth, but we should be ones who help instruct those younger than us, and even those of you with grandkids should be taking time to be that influence in the lives of the children. So here we see that the pattern is given in the final analysis, establish godliness as early as possible. Notice also that we see the preacher, Solomon, I believe, tell them to beware of drifting from the sufficiency of Scripture. Now these are my words. This is my words summing up what I think he says here. Beware of drifting from the sufficiency of Scripture. Now look with me at verse 9 and notice what he says. Besides being wise, this is talking about the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. And notice that. Like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Notice that. They are given by one shepherd. The collected sayings, if he's referring back to the Word of God collected up to that point, you had the book of Moses, the law. You had Joshua and Judges. You had Ruth. You had Samuel. And then you had the beginning possibly of Kings, although that may have come later. But we have in that we have a collection of writings. We had the Psalms by David. We had Job, probably. And there were Proverbs. As far as the human author goes, how many human authors were there? I'll give you the answer. There was more than one. But when it comes to Scripture, all Scripture is breathed out by God. There's one shepherd. Now notice what he says in verse 12. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Beyond what? The collected sayings. Beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now I want you to just stop and think about this with me. This was when they didn't have computers, when they didn't have notebook paper, when they didn't have pens and pencils and whiteout, all the old stuff we used to use before computers. They had crude writing instruments and ways to record. And he says, then, as to writing of books, there is no end. And there's always study going on. But notice he says specifically, beware of going beyond these collected writings. So that's why I said that we need to beware of drifting past the sufficiency of Scripture. The words of the wise in verse 11 are like wise goads. A goad was a sharp, almost nail-like instrument that was used to spur on, to correct. And so the goads are used by the words of the wise. They're used to correct. And the like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. In other words, they are the source of us to learn, to glean truth, to have wisdom. And so he says, beware of anything beyond these collected writings. Think about if there was no shortage of books and writings in that day. Think about it now. You know what it takes to get online and start a blog and begin writing? An internet connection or a smartphone. And making of books, there is no end. You know what it takes to get on television and begin being a preacher on TV? Money. That's all you need. Money. And I'm being serious about this because there is no shortage of clicking on websites or reading books and being introduced to ideas that may have no root in Scripture. And so that's why we must be very careful about who we read, what we read. It has to be measured back to the Word of God. The Word of God is the standard. It is the measurement. It is the read. And we need to be careful when we have experiences or we are told certain things that don't line up with Scripture. It is always very scary, and I want you to listen to this, because I've read books like this in my past where people would say, well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but I was wanting to know more than just what the Bible said, or I was wanting to experience something more than the Bible. Beloved, that leads to a dangerous place. Because when we go beyond these words, is what he says here, when we go beyond the revealed, completed Word of God and the sufficiency of Scripture, that's when we lead down, that's what leads down the road to heresy. When people begin to claim visions or extra biblical revelation, and that goes on so much. You can turn on just about any preacher on TBN or many others or pick up books where people begin to say, God told me this. I've had people come up to me as a pastor. God told me to tell you to say this. And I think that's the mindset we have. I remember telling a lady, I think I've told you this story before, she came up to me with good intentions. I know what our problem is in the church, preacher. Okay, what is that? We need to have the old-fashioned amen corner. You need to make all the men sit on the front pew and amen in you as you preach. And I said, you think that's going to fix the problem? Well, I'm just telling you what God told me. I said, don't you think that if God told you that, he could tell me that? You have the same Holy Spirit living in you. And that's a nice way of me trying to say, that's the kookiest idea I've ever heard in my life. But you see, what we have is this idea that God must tell us new things. What we need is we need illumination into the Word of God right now. There is so much here already that we don't fully grasp and understand. Yes, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. He's a living person. But understand this. Think about it theologically and logically. Who was the author of this book? Most specifically, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Who indwells us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to use the book that He inspired men to write to teach us. It is not going to be from an experience. It is not going to be, God gave me new things to tell people. And you turn on TBN or any book, they pick it up and they start prophesying about all the things God told them. Well, at this point, you've got one or two things. Either we have to start at the end of Revelation and start taking down what the person's saying and adding it to the Bible, which the Bible warns against. Or we need to say, you may mean well, but what you're doing is you're going off into error. I can't stress that enough. Because in our day, in the church, in the conservative evangelical church, we don't worry too much about people denying the inspiration of the Bible. What we have a problem is people neglecting the sufficiency of the Bible. They want to go beyond the Bible. And so we need to be careful. That's why I said what I said this morning. If I or anyone else gets up and begins to preach, and I don't qualify it with this is my opinion on something, or this is one of the views, but like with the authorship of Solomon. I've shown you why I believe Solomon is the author. But I'm not sitting here saying, well, you know, my opinion is steadfast and inspired by God. I'm just saying this is why I believe this. But if I get up and preach or teach or anyone else does something that is not in accord with the Bible, or like we looked at on Wednesday nights for a few weeks, is not as developed as it needs to be, then we need to go back and measure it according to the Bible, no matter who it is. And so we need to be careful. And here we see Solomon, or whoever the preacher is for sure, saying, verse 12, my son, beware of anything beyond these collected sayings. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. As I read earlier from Psalm 19, I encourage you, go back and read Psalm 19 and look at all the ways that David talked about how we need the sufficiency of Scripture. Take some time to go through Psalm 119, 176 verses, I think, or 178. And all through Psalm 119, the focus comes back to the Word of God, the fear of the Lord, the commandments. So we see, secondly, to beware of drifting from the sufficiency of Scripture. Notice with me, lastly, in the final analysis, we should heed the heart of godly wisdom. Listen or heed the heart of godly wisdom. Look at verse 13. He's going to sum it up. The end of the matter. Here's the final analysis. All has been heard. In other words, he says, everything that I've wanted you to hear has been heard. And this is what the final analysis is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For, why is it so important for verse 13 to be heard about fearing God and obeying God? For, verse 14, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He gives a summation for this book, and he says, at the end of the day, if you want godly wisdom, fear God and obey God. Hold Him in high esteem, reverence, honor, praise, ascribe glory to Him. Understand He is God, we're not. He's sovereign, we're not. His word is true. His word is trustworthy. Fear Him. Not fear Him as we walk around as believers thinking God is up in heaven with lightning bolts waiting to strike us. It is we esteem Him. We honor Him. We reverence Him. Fear God. And then seek to keep His commandments. To ignore this is the height of foolishness. This is the whole duty of man. Think about that. If you and I don't fear God and obey God, then we have missed it in all of life. We've missed it. Now, bear this in mind. I want to stop right here and say this. Bear this in mind that when we talk about Scripture, we talk about progressive revelation. Okay? Progressive revelation. Meaning, when Solomon wrote, he didn't pen the words of the Apostle Paul and the Gospels. These words are just as true as those, but we have more revelation. So when we say to fear God and keep His commandments, I'm not saying we shouldn't honor the gospel and obey the gospel. That's encapsulated here. Okay? What I am saying is, bear in mind, He doesn't elaborate like Paul does in Romans or Galatians or the writer of Hebrews does. But here is a very brief encapsulation of it. Just like when you read Micah 6:6-8. And it talks about to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with your God. It's a summation that Solomon is making here. To honor God and honor His word, keep His word, obey His word. His commandments are commandments. They're not suggestions. They're not up for a vote. No surveys are needed to see if they're relevant or if we should take them seriously or not. I don't know if you've seen it on my desk. I thought about Tristan. Tristan was in my office one morning, and I've got this little book on my desk. And it said, the title of it is Exceptions to the Ten Commandments. Exceptions to the Ten Commandments. And you thumb through it, and all it is blank pages. And it threw him for a loop. Why is it called Exceptions to the Ten Commandments? I said, Tristan, what's on those pages? Nothing. I said, now think about it. Oh, there are no exceptions. You're with me there, brother. The point is this. God's commandments are just that. They're commandments. They're not suggestions. They're not up for debate and vote. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what the churches say. And there are churches that are coming out now in support of the Supreme Court decision. I don't care what they say. God's word is true and fixed, and it does not change. Now, let me say this. We understand from progressive revelation, and you could even look at other points here in the Old Testament, but no person is ever saved by seeking to obey the commandments of God. We're saved. Let's do the solas with me and do them in English. We're saved by grace through in Christ alone. That's how we're saved. It is by God's grace through the instrument of faith in the person and work of Christ alone. But once we are saved, the moral law, we don't take it and throw it out. We understand that God's moral law is fixed. It reveals His glory and His righteousness. We honor God by honoring His word and obeying His law in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we fail, and we do sadly enough fail in honoring God and obeying His commandments, we quote 1 John 1:9, believing it, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we go back to the gospel and we understand that we're saved by the grace of God and kept by the grace of God. And so here we see what the heart of godly wisdom is to honor God, to honor His word. And if we ignore it, then we do so at our own peril. Because God will bring every deed into judgment, verse 14. With every secret thing. Notice that. With every secret thing, whether good or evil. And I don't know about you, but at the judgment day, I don't want to be clothed in my righteousness. I want to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so we understand at the end of this book, when everything's been heard, every search for wisdom under the sun, apart from fearing God and keeping His commandments, is vanity. It's like a chasing after wind. And then Solomon says, here's the end of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for the day of judgment awaits us. Well, I hope this has been a blessing to you looking through this book. I know we've gone through it at fast pace. A nameless person told me last week that I should have slowed down. But much of what Solomon said, he oftentimes repeated. So I wanted us to just do an overview once we got into it. I do want to share with you what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Probably 7 or 8. I haven't narrowed it down yet. But beginning next week, we're going to take passages of Scripture that are often misquoted and believed to mean something that they don't mean. In other words, next week we're going to start with the most well-known passage of Scripture that is the favorite verse to be quoted in our day by people that are not Christians. That goes something like this. Judge not, lest you be judged. We're going to talk about that next week. And then we're going to just jump around and look at different texts. And we'll see that belief is not really correct. So I hope you have a blessed week. I'm going to ask the birthday boy, Brother Calvin, if you would close us in prayer tonight.